Good to hear you guys singing. Welcome to Cornerstone. Welcome those of you who are online. I know there's a few families who are sick, who are at home. So you guys watching online, welcome. And welcome everybody who's here. So thanks for coming. Nice sweaters, guys. Yes. Like it. Everybody look at the sweaters. We're going to sing some Christmas carols today. You guys okay with that? All right. These are some good songs to remember the birth of our Savior. So let's sing What Child Is This?
Child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping. This is Christ the
here.
little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie above thy deep and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by, yet in the dark streets shine.
That is our prayer, that you'd come to us, abide with us. We want to understand you better. We want to know you more. We want to celebrate Jesus coming to this earth. So thank you for this time of year, a week away from Christmas. God, we thank you for the season. We thank you for what we celebrate together today, God. We're not just about gifts and presents and stuff like that. We're about the gift that came, the gift of Jesus. So, God, we want to celebrate you today, and I pray you help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good to sing these songs with you guys. So we have a question of the day, as usual. What is something you're looking forward to this Christmas? Could be simple, could be complex, I don't know. What is something you're looking forward to? And after you guys share, I'll let you know what I'm looking forward to. Kids third grade and under can head downstairs for Children's Church. Everybody else, share what you're looking forward to. All right, guys, what are we looking forward to this Christmas? What are you looking forward to? Awesome. Family time, people you haven't seen in a while. Anybody else going to see some family you don't often get to see? For some of us, that's great. For some of us, okay, right? Well, I am looking forward to baklava. That will be at tonight's party, and there's a story to that. When we first started 25 years ago, Pastor Mark, his wife Kathy, would make baklava. We'd have a Christmas party every year. She brought the baklava. So back in 2006, when they decided they were going to move on to do something else, I begged her, please give me your recipe. We have to keep the baklava tradition going. So at the party tonight, there will be baklava. So just a little bribe. If you are on the fence about coming, there will be a ginormous pan of baklava at the party. Christmas is a fun time of year, right? There's a lot of stuff to look forward to. I don't know if you guys, hopefully you've decorated already. You got some stuff going on in the house, shopping. You're all done with your shopping. Anybody have eggnog in the fridge? Come on. I got it. Yeah. There's a lot of stuff going on. Christmas parties, kids have their concerts going on. There's time with family, time off school, time off work. Come on. Gifts to be given and received, classic Christian Christmas movies. maybe even some snow, right? Mumble, mumble, mumble. Oh, yeah. So enjoy the season, right? Enjoy the season. But I know Christmas can be hard for some, too, because there are losses that we experience, and we feel them more at holidays. So for those who feel lost during the holidays, I heard a song that you might want to listen to. It's a Toby Mac song. It just came out this year, but these lyrics stood out to me. He said, "Can we find joy in all of the pain? A little snow in a season of rain? Let's take a second just to hear the sounds and cherish everyone that's with us right now and everyone we're missing right now." We all have pain, some more than others. We also all have blessings. We have both. So let's acknowledge the pain. We don't have to hide from it, but don't miss the blessings you do have. If Christmas is a painful time for you, remember the blessings you do have. Maybe come out to the party tonight. Grab a piece of baklava. Catch up with a friend. Give someone you love a hug. Appreciate the things you do have, because in a few short days, we'll be back to the grind. It'll be January and probably snowing. That's a promise. No, I can't promise those things. I don't have that kind of power. One of the things that I looked forward to as a kid was our annual road trip to Florida. We grew up in Vermont, and every year we would drive to Florida. My grandmother and grandfather were in Florida. We were in Vermont, so 26-hour drive every year. And sometimes it happened over Christmas. And that was special when we got to go to Florida for Christmas. So as kids, even that 26-hour drive was an adventure. Most of you are like, ha, ha, ha. We would save up our spending money. We'd gather a bunch of snacks. And we had a good time just even on the drive. But that middle section, Virginia, North Carolina, South Carolina, you know what I'm talking about. That just can drag on. But then you get to Georgia, you're like, we are almost there. We see the first palm tree, right? You get to Florida, and here we go. We would go to Clearwater and spend that time with my grandparents. South of the border, people, they try to make it exciting with all their billboards, right? South of the border, it's only 700 miles away. Come on. There's candied nuts for you to have, like whatever. But man, we finally get there, but man, you cross the border into Florida, and you're like, okay, the air is always warm. There's lizards to catch. There's sand to play in. Grandma's fridge with a built-in ice maker and TV. Grandma had cable. You have no idea how many cartoons we watched when we went to Florida. Man, oh man. Florida was a highlight for our family. Extra special when it happened over Christmas. It's good to have things like that to look forward to throughout the year, because sometimes the routine of life can kind of get to be a drag, right? The school year can feel like it's never going to end. Mm-hmm. Sometimes your job can feel like a prison. Maybe even family situations, tensions can leave you feeling like there's no safe place where you can just relax. Well, Jesus understands. Jesus understands about the burdens you face. He gets it. The ups and downs, the hard things, he understands. He lived here too. So he knows how important it is. We have something to look forward to. And in John chapter 16, where we're going to be today, Jesus talks to his disciples about what's coming up in the near future for them. And he knows it's going to be hard for a little bit, in just a few hours, really. But he also knows the unfathomable joy that's going to come after the hard. It's going to be theirs. And so Jesus is going to kind of give them a little bit of a pep talk before the disciples face some pretty crazy stuff. So if you have notes, if you grabbed a program on your way in, there's a few kind of main points I'm going to give you along the way to give some structure to what we're looking at. We're in the second half of John 16. We're going to finish out John 16 today. And so I'm just going to jump right in verse 16. Jesus talking to his disciples, been a long conversation. He's been talking to them about a lot of different things. John 16:16, Jesus says, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." Some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you'll see me?' And because I'm going to the Father," they kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he's saying." So first point as we go through this, following Jesus can be confusing. It can be. Following Jesus can be confusing. Jesus has been kind of talking in riddles. His disciples are lost. They think about the confusion they'd be experiencing from all the stuff Jesus has been talking about the last few chapters. And if you aren't aware, you could go back and read them. But just a quick reminder, where has he been? He's told them he's going to leave. So they're kind of processing, wait a minute, you're leaving, we can't come, but you're coming back. And you said you're going to your father's house to prepare a place for us, but you'll be back in a little while. Like, how long's a little while? And what about that suffering you told us is coming? Not sure we're excited about that. And what about the Holy Spirit's coming in your place? What is going on, Jesus? There's a lot for them to be confused about. We're getting to the end of this four-chapter discussion where mostly Jesus is talking, and he said so many things that are not making sense to them, their heads are swimming. So Jesus is going to kind of anchor down with an illustration to help bring some clarity to their confusion. He's going to get to that here in just a second. So let's jump into verse 19. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a what little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me?' I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." All right. So following Jesus can be confusing. I'd like to suggest following Jesus can be hard. It can be hard. But there's a tag to that. But the hard parts are not for nothing. They are taking us somewhere. The hard parts are taking us somewhere. So the disciples get in their context. They're about to enter the hardest, most gut-wrenching experience of their lives. The universe is about to be ripped out from under them when they see their master hanging limp on a Roman cross. It's going to feel like their very souls have been sucked into a black hole of despair. Grief is not a strong enough word. The hope they'd felt so strongly as they watched and listened to their master teacher, it will be erased when a crowd of angry Jews screams for Jesus' crucifixion and the Roman authorities say, "Take him to Golgotha." When Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The disciples are going to feel like they too were forsaken and they too were dying. And to make matters even worse, in this darkest hour, these men would be forced to hear the laughter of the Pharisees, the mocking of the crowd, ridiculing the one they love so much as he suffers and dies. No doubt, Peter'd be tempted to drive a fist into the throat of the nearest mocker. James and John, sons of thunder, they'd gladly give some taunters a few bruises of their own if Jesus would only permit them. But Jesus already rebuked Peter for using his sword to defend Jesus. Violence is not their way. So Jesus tells his disciples ahead of time, "You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." And then he uses this illustration of a woman in labor. Verse 21. "A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world." All right, so how many of you have been pregnant before? Been pregnant? We got a handful of handfuls. He's talking to a group of guys. He's talking to men about this pregnancy illustration. No guys' hands came up when I asked that question. Ladies who've been through that, the prospect of delivery is terrifying, right? Especially the first one. Terrifying. Every delivery is unique. You never know how it's going to go. Will the baby come quickly? Will she take a really long time? I don't want to be in the hospital forever. When do we go to the hospital? How long do we stay home? Do I get an epidural? Should I get a C-section? There's so many variables, but there's one constant: pain. Unavoidable. Pain. But there's a bright side, because the pain is taking you somewhere. A baby's coming. That's why there's pain, because a baby's coming. And when that baby girl is placed in the arms of her mother for the very first time, the pain is forgotten. No mother in her right mind holds her newborn baby, frowns, and says, wasn't worth it. That baby girl has brought joy into her world like nothing else can. It was worth it, without question. Well, Jesus says in verse 22, so with you, gentlemen, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. They're about to go through this crucifixion time, right? What they're about to face is like the delivery of a baby. This is going to be the hardest couple days of their lives. That Friday, when they see their master on the cross, that will be brutal. Agony, despair, followed by Saturday, the silence of Saturday, the empty void. But Sunday's coming. They don't know. Sunday's coming. And Jesus is coming back from the grave. And that's going to be like a new baby's been born. Death overcome. Talk about joy that they will feel in that day. The contrast from their despair to their exuberance, it's going to change their lives forever. They will never get over this for the rest of their lives. It will be worth it. And then Jesus says something interesting, verse 23. He says, in that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Okay, so what is Jesus talking about now? When you look at that verse in context of what he's been talking about, at first I thought he meant that when I come back from the dead, your questions will be answered. All your questions will be irrelevant. It'll be just a thing of the past. It'll be all straightened out. Okay, Jesus is alive. Everything's good. And that could be what he means, but there's another option that has come to my mind as I've studied and thought that makes a little more sense when you keep reading. Think about where the disciples are at and what it's going to be like after he comes back from the dead. The time that the disciples will have with Jesus physically after his resurrection is going to be pretty limited. A couple of occasions where they see him, but not long periods of time as far as we can tell. So the new normal for them is about to change. They're not going to have a lot of normal conversations with Jesus like they had before. Like they're used to. Their relationship with God is going to shift. And rather than talking directly to Jesus, the man, they're going to start talking to God the Father through prayer. That's going to be a change. So Jesus assures them here in that new reality, I tell you the truth, my Father's going to give you whatever you ask in my name. You can talk to him now. I'm not going to be here. Talk to him. He's going to care for you. Verse 24, until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive, and your joy will be complete. Jesus' work on the cross is going to give all of his followers a new kind of access to God. You can talk to me, God the Father. They don't have to be terrified by God anymore. They can approach him as children and trust that he's going to take good care of them. It's going to be different. Jesus won't be right there, but they can still talk to the Father. And this next section is really important too. In verse 25 to 27, he says, though I've been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I'll no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. All right, now I want you to look at that verse 27 especially. Jesus says, no, the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. So I want to point out, the Father loves us just as much as Jesus does. And some people have been studying the Bible and have these ideas of what God is like. They have a misconception. Some people think of Jesus as the compassionate buffer between us and an angry God who's angry with our sin and is ready to punish. And that Jesus comes in the gap and he kind of restrains the Father from the wrath that's coming because of our sin. Jesus says, no, it's not like that. The Father loves you just as much as I do. The Father loves you just as much as I do. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they all hate our sin. They do. They hate our sin because of the harm and damage it does to us, to others, to our relationship with him. They hate that, but their love for us is unwavering. There's no end to it. Sin must be dealt with. No question about it. And the reason God chose to deal with it by sending Jesus is not because he was angry with us, but because he loved us fiercely. That's why he did it. That's why he sent Jesus to take care of our sin. So he says here, the Father himself loves you. Don't forget that. I may be going away, but the Father loves you just as much. Following Jesus can be confusing. Following Jesus can be hard. But remember, the Father's love for you is unwavering. Then verse 28. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. If you think about that verse, it's kind of a summary of his entire ministry. Came from the Father into the world. Merry Christmas, everybody. Jesus is born. Fast forward 33 years. Now I'm leaving the world, going back to the Father. My job's done. I'm going home. He just summarized it in one sentence. Skipped everything in the middle. But this is he's kind of wrapping up this conversation. Verse 29, Jesus stops talking. The disciples chime in. Then Jesus' disciples said, now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things, that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Disciples kind of shout out, now we get it. Now we understand. For some reason, they think they get it now. Do they really get it? I'm not so sure. I'm not convinced. Because a few hours from now, the moment Jesus is arrested by the Romans, they're gone. You're going to face suffering. You're going to face persecution. I'm with you. Victory is ours. Like, they scatter. So I don't doubt that they understand something here, but not everything. And I found in one of my commentaries something that John Calvin said way back in the 1500s about this, and I appreciate this. It just kind of helps me a little bit. The disciples certainly did not yet understand fully what Christ had been saying. But although they were not yet capable of this, the mere scent of it refreshed them. They smell something here. They're starting to get it. And whatever they smell is attractive. Okay, we understand, sorta. And Jesus responds, 31, you believe at last, Jesus answered. But a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. Okay, so I want to suggest this from this section. Spiritual understanding grows over time. It grows over time. Now we get it? Yeah, sorta. In a few days, you're going to get it more, and you have no idea. And a couple years from then, you'll get it even more. So now we get it. Okay, yeah, but there's a little bit of sarcasm from Jesus. You believe at last, right? Little bit of sarcasm there. Good job, guys. Silver star for you. Yeah, they understand something, but Jesus knows they don't fully get it. He knows their weakness. And he kind of comforts himself with some truth here, if you see that, that the Father's with him even when everyone else abandons him. I know you're going to be scattered, but the Father's still with me. But this is a painful time for Jesus. The people he'd invested all of himself into for so long, they're all going to just run away in Jesus' hardest hour. But Jesus also knows this whole thing was written a long time ago. There was a prophet named Zechariah in the Old Testament, and he said this, "Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Jesus knows that's about me. I'm going to get stricken, and my sheep are going to scatter. So this is written a long time ago, but that doesn't make it easy. If you were told the day of your death, that doesn't make it easy. Jesus knows a lot of stuff that's happening that doesn't make it easy. So he wraps up the whole thing, verse 33. He says, "I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So when he says, "I've told you these things refers to the entire conversation he's been having, like all four chapters. "I've told you all of this so that in me you may have peace. I know you're going to struggle to have peace. I know that's going to be hard, but I've given you all this. I want you to have my peace." Now keep in mind what Jesus told them. He said, "I'm leaving and you can't come. You're going to suffer and there's going to be persecution. It's going to be really hard. You're going to be hated. You will be filled with grief. I've told you these things so you may have peace." Jesus is not sugarcoating anything here. He's not pulling a bait and switch. "Hey, guys, here's all the good parts, and let's just hide this back here." Like, here it is, the whole thing, the whole bowl of soup. There's going to be bites you don't like. He puts it all on the table. "I want you to have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." And as I look at this half a chapter here, John 16, we know Jesus is talking about his upcoming death and resurrection. There's an immediate context. He's talking to his disciples that it's going to be really hard. In a few hours, this is all going to happen. But Jesus is also, when Jesus talks about things to come, there are often multiple layers to what he's talking about. So there's an immediate context. Jesus' disciples need to hear exactly what he's having to say here. But there are things that he's saying to us. There are layers for us here. This isn't just about his death and resurrection. It's about our lives. Here's an example. Jesus says, "You're going to weep and mourn while the world rejoices." He says, "In this world you will have trouble." That's not just for the disciples. That's for us disciples. That's for us. Our journey from birth to death is going to have trouble. Amen? You know trouble? You have any trouble? And it's even more so as followers of Jesus. So this illustration of the pregnant woman relates. You ladies who've experienced pregnancy, how many of you enjoy being pregnant? I mean, you can enjoy it. How many of you enjoy every aspect of pregnancy? You'd be nuts. It's not all enjoyable. It's not all precious moments, is it? Oh, he moved again. Blech. Right? I mean, there's morning sickness. There's trouble sleeping. There's discomfort no man can ever understand. There's medical concerns. There's that final month. I mean, I've walked through it four times with my wife, but I have not lived through it at all. But I remember that last month. You can't wait for that baby to come out of you. You feel like you've stretched like some kind of blimp. Like, what is going to happen? When is this day going to come? For followers of Jesus, our entire life is like a pregnancy. Think about that. There are parts we'd rather do without, but we cannot avoid. It's going to be hard sometimes. But this is all going somewhere. A baby's coming. A baby's coming. What's the baby? What's the baby? For Jesus and his disciples, the baby was Jesus, but not the baby Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. That was the baby that was coming for them, resurrected Jesus. For us today, I don't know. I'm going to suggest the baby is us. We're the baby. We're the ones in the womb. It's going to be hard sometimes. You know, pregnancy is hard for mothers.
I'm guessing it's hard for babies too. We don't really get to ask them. We don't really get to talk to them, but kind of uncomfortable. Have you seen the shape that they have to form in the womb? I don't want to have my head there for that long. It's awkward. We're the ones in the womb, and it's going to be hard. But God is shaping us, forming us. We are in Christ, right? It's his womb that we are in. And in that day when we reach the end, that moment that so many of us fear, that we call death, what happens? We get born. We get out of the womb into eternal life. We can see clearly. Think about the difference we will experience between what life is like now and what it will be like in eternity with God. I'm just going to put one scripture up on the screen. This is the Apostle Paul describing. He says, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror." Now, mirrors in those days were like shiny stones. How's my hair? I have no idea. "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face." How's my hair? You tell me. I can see stuff. "Face to face. Now I know in part." I get it now. "Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." How well does God know you and me? We will know fully, even as we are fully known. That's clarity. That's coming. It's not now. When we're born into eternity, we will finally be able to see. We'll see God as he sees us. We'll be free from sickness, pain, from temptation and sin, and everything bad. We'll be free of that. That is something to look forward to. But we're still in the womb. We're still in the womb. We're in process. Now, that doesn't mean the life we're living now doesn't matter. Life in the womb matters a lot. Things could go wrong that can change eternity in the womb. So life now matters a lot. It does. There's still a lot we can do. God has given us a life to live here, a purpose. We're not folded up in a ball and can't do anything. That's not how this pregnancy is. We can follow God. We can love him. We can love others who are also in the womb, right? We can do stuff. We can live. But as Christians, we live with a dual experience. In the world, we will have trouble. In Christ, we may have peace. And I find two words in that passage very interesting. May and will. You see what he says there? In me, you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. There's a guarantee and there's a not guarantee. Which one is guaranteed? Trouble. Thank you. Thank you for that. This is the promise. In this, as long as you're in this world, you will have trouble. But he says, I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You may have peace even when there's trouble. If you're in me, you may have peace even when you're in the world. This is important. We may have peace if we are in Christ, if we are remaining attached to him like he talked about back in chapter 15, if we're walking in the Spirit of God like he talked about in chapter 16. There's peace there. But even if we are in Christ, that does not erase the trouble that's in the world. Doesn't do it. Instead, it puts us in this dual existence where even though we face trouble because we're in the world, we also have Jesus' peace because we're secure in him. So the last point I want to put up there, this is something I'm still working out, still trying to figure out, still trying to live it out. Trouble and peace are not mutually exclusive. I'm learning that to another level this week. As I study that, trouble and peace are not mutually exclusive. And I needed that truth in a way I didn't realize. So I want to share something personal that I hope it makes sense. I don't know if it will. It makes sense to me. So they say a fog in the pulpit or a mist in the pulpit is a fog in the pew. So like if it's not completely clear to me, it may be even less clear to you. But I'm going to try anyway.
I need this truth. So this week, we're having family devotions one morning before school. And I was sharing a section from Psalm 119. I've been meditating on that and thinking a lot about it. And I'm kind of in the middle. And it was the section where it says, God's word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. That eight-verse section, the psalmist is just like, I'm so committed to you. I'm going to follow your word. I'm going to do what you say. And it's so clear from the psalmist. He wants more than anything else to follow God with all of his heart. And that section ends where he says, my heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. My heart is set. So that morning, I just asked my family to think about for a minute, what is it that you want most? What is your heart set on? Because the psalmist, he wants to faithfully follow God more than anything else. But we normal human people often have other things that compete with that. Yeah, we want to follow God, but we also want this. And sometimes we want that more. So I just asked them to just think about it. And I shared how, like, for me, one of the long-term things has been desire to please people. I want to please people more than I want to please God sometimes. And that leads me to avoid conversation sometimes. It leads me to obsess about what someone is maybe thinking about me. Something happens and I read into it. Like, I want to please people more than I want to please God. And God's working on that in me, and I'm growing in that. So I just asked them, think about what that might be for you. But what I didn't realize, you know, I'm trying to share that with them, but God had something to flip back on me. Like, the next day I'm thinking about it again, like, where am I at right now? And I realize in my life right now, I want peace more than I want to follow God sometimes. I just want to experience that peace. I want peace in my family. I want peace in my soul. I just want peace. But in my mind, I define peace as the absence of trouble. When there's trouble, that has robbed me of my peace. I don't like that. And I don't want that. And it drives me nuts. And it dawned on me this is what's happening in my world. Trouble's robbing me of peace. But Jesus said, we will have trouble and we can still have peace. So what's going on there? I need to know. Part of it, I need to rethink how I define peace. I need to think about this some more. Because Jesus promised trouble in the world, but in the same breath, he offers peace. Apparently, these two things can coexist. So in my journey, in my processing, I'm thinking, if I can remind myself that trouble that comes into my world is part of God's work in me, it's part of that womb work. He's still shaping me. If there's trouble there, and okay, this is uncomfortable, but I'm still in the womb. I'm still in Christ. He's still working in me. Then I can hold on to that peace even when there's trouble. No, I don't like it, and you don't have to like it. Nobody likes pain. But maybe I can still hang on to that peace even when there's trouble. Does that make any sense? A couple people nodding? Okay. Remember, the life that we're living right now is like a pregnancy. And I'm going to break it down for you. Between the ages of 0 and 30, that's the first trimester. Okay? Probably the hardest part of the journey. So much changing. So many difficult things. So much confusion. 30 to 60, that's like the second trimester. Things have settled down a little bit. You're out of the rough danger zone, right? Things have stabilized, but there's still kind of a lot going on. 60 to 90, and that's not a guarantee everyone drops dead at 90. That's not, but 60 to 90, generally third trimester. And I don't know as much about that one, but here's what I know. That's the stage when we become more and more eager to get born already. I've talked to a lot of people in that stage. I just want to get born. I just want to be with God. I'm ready. He can come for me anytime. It's third trimester. Pregnancy's hard. Life is hard, and every situation is unique. It's hard for the mom. Pretty sure it's hard for the baby. So if you want to think about, this is just an analogy, guys, and you can toss it if you want, but maybe you want to think of it as you're the pregnant one, or maybe you want to think about you're the one in the womb, but either way, it's going somewhere. There's a reason for it. God has a purpose, and when that big day comes, when we're born into our eternal reward, we will know joy like we can't even fathom here.
like a baby in the womb, cannot understand the world. That's us. So I want to end with this thought from 1 Corinthians. This is the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, comparing our earthly body with our heavenly body. Bible says we get a heavenly body when we're there, when we pass through from here to there. Heavenly body, earthly body. There's a difference. Here's what he said. The body we have now is like a seed. 1 Corinthians 15. The body you have is like a seed, sunflower seed. Pretty special. There's actually a lot of special stuff inside that seed, right? But it doesn't look like much. Your life now, it's like the seed. The body you will receive, what's that like? It's like the seed sprouted. Whoa. How did that come out of that ugly seed? That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. You can read that if you want. That's the difference. How much more glorious is the flower compared to the seed? And we like our seed sometimes. Like we're cool with it. We're comfortable with it. But what is coming, you can't fathom. I don't know what kind of flower y'all are going to be. What, sunflower or daffodil or some people, dandelion maybe. I don't know. Either way, it's incomparable. So there's no doubt there's plenty to enjoy in this life. Let's not minimize that. Look forward to these little things like Christmas and vacation and graduation and the promotion possibly and getting married and buying a house and grandchildren retirement. Whatever God blesses you with in this life. Enjoy that stuff. But remember where Jesus went. He's not here anymore. He's in paradise preparing an eternal home for us. Where we are now compared to where he is like the difference between the womb and the world. And when our seed finally blossoms into a flower, we will be blown away with that joy like we've never known before. That is something to look forward to. The difference Jesus makes, he gives us something very real, very, very incredible to look forward to. That's a difference Jesus makes. Pray with me. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us hints and glimpses of what's up ahead. We do have some incredible things to look forward to. Some of the things in our future is exciting. Some of it's scary. You promised to be with us through it all, eventually to bring us home. So, Lord, I pray that we not be so caught up in this life we neglect to anticipate and prepare for the next. And that we not be so caught up in the next life we neglect to treasure the gifts you have for us today. Lord, you're good. What you do is good, even when it's trouble. Help us to trust you in the womb. Anticipate that day when we can finally see clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. So as the worship team comes up, I'm just going to give you a minute to think about possible next steps. What might you want to do next with what we've talked about? First, to ask this question, am I in Christ? Is this future we talked about really for me? And if you're not sure, talk to somebody about it today. The second thing is, am I living in the peace of Christ? Why or why not? How is God blessing me in my life right now? And the third is, what kind of trouble am I experiencing in my life? How might God be using that as part of his shaping process in me? Take a look at those things to think about. You might want to think about that more this week, but start thinking about it now.
Amen. We're going to end with this song that every year we kind of have a little mini spat about whether this is a Christmas song or not. It has the name of God Emmanuel, which means God with us, so I just make that into a Christmas song. So whether or not it is, we're going to sing it, and it's encouraging. So why don't you rise to your feet and think about this truth, God with us.
Nevertheless, we lay it at your feet.
So is it a Christmas song? Oh, if you want to please me, you might say yes. Tricky, tricky. You guys have a seat. Thanks for singing. Shannon, come on up.
It's not a Christmas song. All right, guys. There's a couple things in your bulletin you can take a look at. And otherwise, we just have our, not just, but excitingly, we have our Christmas party tonight at 5 o'clock here at Bethel. May I get a raise of hands from who's here on who plans to attend so we can have an idea on table setup? Oh, okay. I mean, I feel like that's like everybody. Not the Morrows calling you out. Okay, I know how many people are in attendance and just the Morrows not coming. Okay. all right, thank you for that. Otherwise, okay, we will be pleasantly surprised if you come, and there will be a seat at the table for you. 5 o'clock here, if you want to bring a finger food or a dessert to share, I think like an appetizer type supper is happening, games, fellowship. It's going to be a good time. That's all we have. There's snack and fellowship downstairs now if you'd like to join. Have a good week.